This evening we're supposed to be talking about the subject of depression. If you're not feeling depressed now, you will be in about half an hour. I thought, looking at the whole subject of depression, part of the problem with talking about a subject like depression is that for many people, we've just had a superb testimony. And I just want to thank Gareth. I can't see where he's sitting, but that was absolutely superb. It actually takes a lot of guts to stand up and say, listen, I've got this problem and that problem, because the practicality is having a psychiatric diagnosis is like having a rotting albatross hanging around your neck. People say, oh, you're one of those, okay? I have a number of psychiatric diagnoses, which I'll tell you about as we go along. But the practicality is that was a superb description of what it means to have a major depressive episode. And we'll touch on it as we go along. I was thinking maybe I should just drop my talk and do a bit of an exposition and description of what's happening when you take a perfectly healthy, very bright young guy who's doing extremely well in life and his wheels come off. And then in the Lord's grace with medication and help and one thing and another, wheels come back on again and he's a stronger man afterwards than he was before. That's what one needs to hear. But I don't want to do specifically a lecture on depression tonight. Apart from anything else, this is a church service and not a medical school lecture room. I'm inclined to feel that our problem is very often the terminology. You know, sometimes to take tablets is people the right, to take antidepressants people think, you know. And I would rather not talk about depression, I'd rather talk about feeling bad. I know for myself, as my moods have gone up and down, I'm not so good at defining diagnoses, although I've been in psychiatry for the best part of 30 years, but I know when I'm feeling bad. Okay. And feeling bad is part of being a human being on the planet. If you feel bad and the thing that you're feeling is mainly fear, in psychiatry you'd call that anxiety. Now we all feel fear, hey? No, we don't all feel fear. Some people who kind of brain damaged never feel fear, okay? But just about everybody gets fearful at some time or another. If you're young and you've got a driver's test tomorrow morning, you feel fearful, right? You've got exams coming up, you feel fearful. You're going to the doctor and you think you've got a terrible diagnosis, you feel fearful. Maybe you feel rejoicing when you come out, but you feel terrified beforehand. Okay? And that fear is normal. We teach our children to fear. When the little kid's crawling around on the floor and they go near the plug socket, we want to terrify the life out of them so that they don't stick their fingers in the plug socket. So we train our children to be fearful, and they learn very quickly. Learn very quickly. If you're phobic about snakes, that was taught to you at some stage in your life, probably before you even remember. Right? We learn fear very quickly, but for some people, fear dominates their lives. Okay? It ruins their lives. For some people, they're absolutely crippled by it. I can think of a woman that I used to see. For her to go to a supermarket and buy a loaf of bread and cut it in slices and take it back to her flat was like running across the D-Day beaches when the mortars were landing. I remember commending her because she managed to do that. She was absolutely crippled by fear. There are other people for whom the fear is not a general thing, but it's a specific thing. I am certain there are people here who find social situations really scary. Maybe you want somebody to come and greet you after the service while you're drinking coffee, but for some people, they don't want somebody to come and greet them. To meet a stranger is really scary, right? Now, they're normal, healthy, intelligent, able people like Gareth, but actually social contact frightens them. It is for that reason that in a Bible study, I never ask specific questions to specific people. In my tutorials, I never say, Josephine, tell me the answer to this, even if it's the simplest question, because I know that is horrible for some people. And I very often explain beforehand that I will never do that, so that they'll feel relaxed enough to come back next time. See, is that real? It's real. It's real. Normal people? Normal people. Just really scared about certain things. So that's feeling bad about anxiety, worrying about circumstances. I remember giving a men's breakfast talk some years ago out in the northern suburbs. Dreadful. Our men's breakfast, for some reason, 7:30 on a Saturday morning. I think there should be an ethical law against that. It is revolting. 7:30 in the morning, dreadful. And it was somewhere beyond Beaufort West. I had to leave 3 days before. I was dreadful. Okay. But actually, it was at one of those rare times when the South African economy wasn't doing well. And I started off by saying, you know, maybe you're worrying. It was a group of men, largely middle-aged. Maybe you're worrying because you don't know whether you're going to be able to pay the bond at the end of the month. You don't know whether you can pay your workers this coming Friday. You don't know whether you're going to go bankrupt. Now, can I tell you, if you've done any speaking, you will know when you've hit the jackpot. When it is so silent that you can hear the house dust mite crawling in the carpet, okay? It's absolutely silent. What do I discover? I discover I put my finger on it, right? Those guys, none of whom would have admitted to being anxious, I'm sure. Boy, did that ever ring a bell in them. 4 o'clock in the morning, they're lying awake worrying about it. Nobody would believe that. This guy's so successful. 4 o'clock in the morning, it is revolting. It is absolutely revolting, right? Somehow at 9 o'clock in the morning, you can cope with those fears. At 4 o'clock in the morning, they're 1,000 times worse. I think the devil likes the darkness, hey? Right? And that's anxiety. If you're feeling bad as feeling sad, or having no energy, no motivation, not wanting to watch rugby anymore, not wanting to do anything. I didn't catch the score yesterday, so maybe I'll give up on rugby. Did we win? Nobody watched. Everybody was too scared. Okay. But when it's sadness, when you're just feeling bad, it's not that you're scared. It's just that you're feeling horrible. Okay. Maybe you don't know why. Maybe you think you know why, but you're just feeling horrible. You've got no motivation. You've got no energy. You've got no enthusiasm to do anything. You don't enjoy the stuff you used to enjoy. You don't want to be with people. Did we not hear it? You want to withdraw. You want to be by yourself. Truth be told, you're getting angry. You're getting irritable. You're getting difficult to live with. Right? When you come out of church on a Sunday morning and you head quickly to your car because you just don't want to see anybody, that's a particular problem if you're the pastor, okay? Right? But it's real, isn't it? You ever felt like that? Boy, have I felt like that, right? And that's depression. And it comes in different speeds. There can be mild depression. There can be severe depression. Gareth was really, really, really depressed. But you don't have to be that bad to be depressed. And one of the things that I really want to talk about tonight is you don't need to wait until your life is in tatters before you do something about it. I just fear it's so sad. It's so sad when we suffer unnecessarily for whatever reason. Sometimes people suffer. They know there's issues and so on, but they don't want to admit that they've got a problem. And what I'm wanting to say is not to solve your problems tonight, which I can't do, but to say you need to face them. First thing we need to say, who feels bad? Who feels bad? You say, yeah, okay. But somehow as Christians, we have this idea that, you know, it's sinners who feel bad. Okay. Now, that's true. If Adam hadn't charred the apple, as somebody said to me the other day, if Adam hadn't charred the apple, we wouldn't have depression and anxiety, but he did. Okay. So here we are. On earth, who is it that gets depressed and anxious? And very often we have this idea lurking in the back of our heads that actually it's sinners who get depressed. And if you're depressed, that means you're sinful. So what you need to do is to sort your life out. Now, sometimes that's true. Sometimes people are feeling miserable because they jolly well should be because they've totally blown it. But most of the time, somebody's depressed or anxious is no more sinful than anybody else. And by and large, you know, I was having a vigorous discussion with the minister a while ago, who's not part of our denomination. And he was talking about depression being a consequence of sin. And I said, when you stand in front of your congregation and you look, as I'm looking at you now, are you prepared to say that statistically speaking, the depressed people are more sinful than the happy people? I must tell you, I've known a lot of very happy sinners. Okay? You can't say that. You can't say that. Right? But the problem is when we're feeling bad, we think, I'll sort that problem out in my life, or that problem, and then I'll be happy. I'm afraid it's not like that. Not like that. Okay? And sorting out this problem or that problem, can I tell you the way to sort out your life is never to fix that thing. The last couple of weeks, and I can refer you to them, I've heard two superb sermons, right? And the focus of them has been, when you've got problems and you've got difficulties, or if you want to grow in grace, your primary need is to know how very much God loves you. Not that you must love God more. We're a useless bunch. We need to know how much God loves us. And our solution to whatever problem we have is never to do this and do this and do this and do this and do this. That is an illusion. That's what the Pharisees did, and that's why they were an abominable failure. We don't solve our problems by doing and doing and doing. We solve our problem by going to the Lord Jesus Christ and going to the Father who loved us so much that he sent his Son. Okay. And so, who feels bad? I'd like to read something to you about somebody who felt bad that I think you probably respect. Okay? And this is in the book of Matthew, chapter 26. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Was he feeling bad? He was feeling dreadful. I suspect he felt worse than anybody has in history. Okay? My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. For various reasons, as I say, I don't think anybody in history has felt as bad as that. Was he a dreadful sinner? He'd never sinned once in his life. You say, but he was about to carry our sins. I say, that's true. That's true. But if you look in Isaiah 53, for those who visit us, that's the Lord Jesus' word the night before he was crucified. As Christian people, we would say the Lord Jesus never did wrong ever, ever, ever in his life. Did he feel terrible? He felt terrible. Just a short while before that, he was standing outside the tomb of his friend Lazarus. And it said, he was troubled in his heart. He was deeply moved. The implication, apparently, I say this with respect and in Pete's presence, and he will sort it out afterwards, but apparently the implications are that he was sad, but he was also angry. Right? Was he distressed? You better believe he was distressed. If you look in Isaiah 53, it talks about him as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, familiar with suffering. Did the Lord Jesus feel bad? He felt bad. At times he felt dreadful. In actual fact, if you look at his life was a life with suffering and struggles and battles all the way through. He was rejected all the way through. Did he feel bad? He felt bad. Was he a sinner? No, he wasn't. Okay. And you might say, so you're saying the Lord Jesus was depressed. I didn't say that. I didn't say that. Whether you fit some diagnostic category is not the issue as far as I'm concerned. I don't treat diagnostic categories. I see scared, unhappy people, and I'm trying to make them feel better. Right? Would you have put the Lord Jesus on an antidepressant? If he asked for it, yes, but I'm sure he wouldn't have. In the Garden of Gethsemane, his job was to suffer. If I was an anaesthetist, would I have given him a general anaesthetic before the crucifixion? Of course not. He had to suffer. But he suffered so that we wouldn't. And he provided the means. And as far as I'm concerned, one of the means that he provided for us not to suffer is the chemicals that Gareth alluded to earlier that helped us not suffer. People have a strange attitude towards psychiatric medication, Right? I want to tell you, I regard psychiatric medication the way the Easter egg hunts happened in our family when our kids were small. And come Easter, we would lay Easter eggs around. Sometimes we did it up in the mountains in the forest there, and we lay out a whole lot of Easter eggs, and then we'd sit there and the kids would run around and grab the Easter eggs, and they're like a treasure hunt. And I think what the Lord in his mercy has done, he has left a lot of molecules lying around in the chemical world for smart people to dig out and find out about and turn into medicines that help people. Do they work? They work. Do they help everybody? Not necessarily. Nothing's perfect. It's a fallen world. But do they make a difference? They make a difference. They make a difference. 2-3 months ago, I was driving in a car with a couple of my daughters, and one of them said, "Daddy, Daddy, why don't you put yourself on some tablets?" And we discussed it, and she said, "You haven't been yourself for a long time. I think you need to put your..." Why is it that other people see you better than you see yourself? Okay? How is it that my daughter, who's not a psychiatrist, actually knows me better than I know myself? Right? "Well, I did what I was told, and I'm 2 months down the line, and I must tell you I'm feeling much, much better." After a month, she said, "Daddy, welcome home. Welcome home." Right? Now, I wasn't anywhere near where Gareth was. But I'm saying, if you're depressed or you're anxious, don't wait till you're where Gareth was. Right? Don't wait till you're there. Why must you suffer? Okay? Why must you suffer? There are ways and means of dealing with these things. Okay? So who feels bad? Now, what should we do about it? Okay? I want to suggest, and time is running out, but there are a few things we need to do. There are some conversations that we need to have if we're going to deal with this. And there are a lot of questions, and there are a lot of issues, but we don't have time to deal with them. Right? But what do we do? First thing you need to do is talk to yourself. And you need to say to yourself right now, "Is this me?" You remember Judas at the Last Supper? And Jesus says, "One of you is a devil." And all saying, "Is it me? Is it me?" And we're thinking, "Boy, are you stupid? It's Judas, man." You know, but you see, we read the story afterwards. Okay. Now the question I'm saying to you, not are you Judas, but I'm saying, how are you feeling? Realistically, I'm not wanting, we're not gonna put Prozac in the coffee here, for goodness sake, right? What I'm saying is, if you're feeling bad, forget a diagnosis. If you're feeling bad, are you feeling bad? "Yeah, sometimes I feel bad. I'm feeling bad this evening. But this morning I was fine and the last month's been good." I say, "Well, you can go to sleep now, all right?" But you've got to say, "Listen, the last few weeks have been bad. The last few months have been bad." One man I know, I treated, and I still see him sometimes. At the age of 35, he went to a GP, and the GP had himself been depressed. Put him on tablets, and he said a few weeks later, he thought, "So this is what normal people feel like." He had been depressed all his life. He'd had a terrible childhood, he'd been miserable, and he'd been depressed all his life. He just did not know what normality felt like. Thankfully, he responded to the medication, right? But what I'm saying is, if you are struggling, if you are feeling miserable, if you are scared, if you've got to say that anxiety seriously compromises your life, if you find that worrying about things, you're waking up early, bad sleep patterns are often an indication of depression and anxiety. If you find that you're up at 4 o'clock in the morning, or you're not up but you're lying there and you can't get back to sleep, and all those things are going around in your mind as we heard earlier, right? If you find that you're feeling revolting, if you find that the things that you used to enjoy you don't enjoy anymore, if you find that it's really difficult to do your job, or if you're at home and raising a family, it is incredibly difficult just to do the simple things. First thing you need to do is say, "Is this me? Do I need to do something about this?" Okay. Next thing you need to do is you need to talk to the Lord about it. That goes without saying, but sometimes we just live life and we don't think about it. Maybe you need to talk to the Lord about it, and maybe you need to get his take on things. And I'm not saying you'll hear a word in your ear or something like that. Maybe you need to talk to the Lord about it. If you say, you know, depression and anxiety have been with me for years, I want to make a suggestion, a very practical suggestion, that if you've never encountered Charles Spurgeon and his sermons and his daily readings, maybe you need to do that. He was a preacher, preached in the late 1800s in England. His sermons are on the web. His daily readings called Morning and Evening are on the web. They are the most encouraging thing in the whole world. And sometimes Christian stuff that's encouraging is a bit soppy, okay, and you think it's all hang of an encouraging, but is it true? He's the soundest guy in the whole world. Apart from a bucket of water, he was a Baptist, he's the soundest guy in the whole world. And I must tell you that if you want encouragement, there is nobody on the planet who will serve you better. Spurgeon now has been dead for 120 years, and there are more of Spurgeon's books in print today than any other author in the English language, right? And he's been dead for 120 years, okay? Look it up on the web. It'll cost you nothing. And look for his things on anxiety and fear and sadness and depression. He was very depressed. On occasion, he left. There were no tablets in those days. He left England and went to the south of France for months at a time trying to cope with his depression, so he knew about it from the inside. For me, I don't want to knock George Whitfield, but I kind of read Spurgeon rather than George Whitfield even, but I didn't say that. You must understand. I promise I didn't say that. Right. So we need to talk to ourselves. We need to talk to the Lord. Then you need to talk to somebody else. If you're married, maybe you need to talk to your spouse and talk to them about how you're feeling and explain why you've kicked the dog so often that it's run away from home, right? Maybe you need to talk to a close friend. Very likely you're going to need to go and talk to Luke, right? Or some other pastor or a counselor. But if the recommendation is that you need to go and see a GP, don't be shy. The sort of guts, I can guts it out, I can cope with this and all the rest of us. Don't be stupid, man. Don't be stupid, right? If you've got high blood pressure, what do? Take a pill for it, bring it down. You don't have to. You can die if you want to, okay? But go to your GP for goodness sake and talk to them. Be it a she or a he. Or if you can't talk to your GP, find another GP you can talk to. What about a psychiatrist? Say, best to go to a GP first. If you go and see a psychiatrist, you will think there's something wrong with you. You're a normal person. You just happen to be very scared or very sad or very depressed or very something, right? Go to your GP and talk to them as you would about any other medical problem. The pills work the same no matter whether the signature's in gold plate or anything else. Go and talk to them. The likelihood is they won't spend hours talking to you, and you'll go away and say, he only spoke to me for 20 minutes. I say, he doesn't have time to talk to you for 2 hours. He will go bankrupt if he talks to you for 2 hours. But the pills work whether he spoke to you for 2 hours. If he made the right diagnosis, that's great. Then maybe you need to go back and talk to Luke, because he comes for free, okay, right? Or you can talk to whoever. You can come talk to me if you like. I also come for free, but I didn't say that, okay? But the practicality is you need to deal with it. You need to deal with it. But then, can I say something beyond that? And we have run out of time, and we can have some questions, and we can pick up things, or you can talk to me afterwards if you want to. I just have a suspicion, knowing what depression is like, sometimes when you're depressed and you're down, you don't enjoy anything. In fact, that's the way it is. And so what happens very often is you drift spiritually. Coming to church, you could cope with it, but you got to talk to people. Okay? So you bunk. Or anyway, you overslept because you didn't sleep half the night. And reading the Bible, it doesn't do it for you anymore. Okay? You want to pray, and you do sometimes pray, but actually, gee, you get nothing out of it. But then truth be told, you get nothing out of anything. Okay? You don't like the rugby, you don't like anything. Very often if you're depressed, but sometimes if you're not, you find that you drift spiritually. Okay. And you find that you just quietly wandered away, and you can't put your finger on it, and you can't say when it started and why, but all you've got to say is, I don't want to admit this, but I haven't spoken to the Lord in weeks. Say, are you a Christian? Yeah, I think I'm a Christian. I'm pretty sure that I'm, but you know, my prayer life is dreadful. I haven't had a quiet time in months and months. Read the Bible? Yeah, I know I should read the Bible. But, you know, and occasionally I do, but I get nothing out of it. Maybe I read a bit of Spurgeon, but, you know. See, maybe what you need to do, and maybe this evening what you need to do is come home, hey? Just come home. The Lord Jesus told that amazing story of the prodigal son. And you remember the story of the good Jewish boy who took all his dad's money or half his dad's money and went off into a foreign country and lived with prostitutes and one thing another, ran out of money and ended up feeding pigs, which is not the done thing for a good Jewish boy. And he actually wanted to eat pig food. And then eventually the penny drops and you think, what on earth am I doing here eating pig food? Now, if you've wandered away from the Lord, maybe you are eating pig food. And maybe you got involved in a bunch of stuff that you really, really shouldn't have and you wouldn't let on, but you just have. Maybe you've been taking chemicals that you shouldn't. Maybe you've been doing stuff that you shouldn't. And I don't want to go into all that stuff because it's not great and make you feel worse anyway. Okay. And sometimes you've got to say, well, maybe you haven't. Maybe you haven't done that at all. But you've got to say, I'm really not close to the Father. And quite honestly, if I go back, I don't know what he's going to say. Can I suggest you say in your own mind, what are you going to say? Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. You know the story. And so the guy comes back with his little speech, and his dad's been watching down the road. And he's been watching and watching day after day. He's been going out to the gate and watching in the hope that this revolting son's going to come home. And he sees the ragged, smelly, pig-smelly, dirty oaf walking down the road. And he just loses it. And he runs down the road and he grabs him. It's a picture of the Father. The central message of the Bible. God so loved. Why do we have a message here? Why is this building here? Why is this book being written? Because God loves despite us. And he comes. If you're his child, won't you go back, hey? Won't you come home? Won't you come home and say, Lord Jesus, I haven't spoken to you in months. Father, Father, I'm not worthy. And he says, yeah, of course not. Just come home. Just here we are. But Father, I've done this. I'm not interested. You just come home. It is so nice to have you back. It is so nice to have you back. Right? That doesn't necessarily mean to say you don't need to take tablets. Maybe you do. Right? But if you come home, that's the right place to be. You know, if one of our students gets really depressed or down or whatever, for me, the first thing we need to do is to phone home, unless home is an abortion, to phone home and say, your daughter is really depressed. I think you need to do something about it. Right? Now your dad already knows. Just come home. I want to pray now, and then Luke's going to field all your questions. So let's just pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace. Thank you that you've made a way whereby we can come home, despite the fact that we smell of pig droppings. Thank you, Lord, that we can come back. Thank you, Lord, when it seems like we're so much strangers. But Father, Father, thank you so much that you love us so very, very much. Sometimes you might doubt it because we're feeling so bad, but thank you that you love us more than we can understand. Oh, Lord, give us the power to come home. Amen.